and all that. So she decided to do some washing in the night before we went to bed. We were all tired and all that. So she put things in the washing machine, undid, and was waiting for it. At the point she slept off, I was in the room snoring away. The children were all fagged out. Yeah. So around 1 a.m., she said, normally, sometimes I wake up and I move around, I lay hands on them and pray for them, and I'll hold her. And then, so she said she felt like I came and I held her and I kissed her and got up. So she opened her eyes and there was nobody. And she said the presence was real. The presence was really, really real. So there was nobody. So she got up. She came straight to the room and saw that I was snoring away. So she entered the children's room and prayed for them. While she was just stepping out of their room, lo and behold, water started bubbling up from the sink and was pouring. She had noise, blah, 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 that kind of thing. Wow. What if we were all sleeping? So she rushed, got bed sheets and put it on the floor and started packing the water. In fact, she said up to 4 to 5 buckets that she filled. Lo and behold, the washing machine, when it started ejecting water, the sink, the drain was blocked and it started bubbling out. And, you know, she was doing all that. And she said, your text message came in then. So she was just wondering what happened, that were you awake and all that. We believed strongly that, you know, it was God and it was prayers that made it happen. It was as bad as our neighbors downstairs had to call a fire brigade because water was seeping into their flat. It was that bad. But nothing happened because she was awake, because she rescued the moment and cleaned it up and dried it up. When fire brigade came, that was when she woke me up. She said she didn't want to wake me up. They came around 2 a.m. and knocked and all that. And that was when she woke me up. And I now came. The next day, the landlord had to come. He called me. I was in church. Then he called me, said, okay, it was on a Saturday. He called me and said that he knows he's breaching protocol, but that he's really worried that the neighbor downstairs called him yesterday. I said, yeah, that this happened. And he actually was coming to see his rug because they just refurbished the house for us to move. He thought the rug would have been messed up. But when he came, he was shocked that, how did you guys do it? And the neighbor downstairs, it spoiled things in their flat. And you were able to rescue it. Nothing happened. What happened? And all that. It was just God. That God woke her up at that time so that she would be awake to see it happen and rescue the situation. Praise God. Hallelujah. Amen. Let's pray. It's going to be a Bible study on the series that we've been on. And I'll just take time and we'll go into the scriptures and take it one after the other. Let's pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for a time like this. We thank you for your love towards us, for the privilege to know you, to serve you, to be called the children of God, to be called the sons of God is a privilege. Father, we thank you. As we go through your word, speak to us. Lord, help me not to say what I think, but to convey your message to your church in the mighty name of Jesus. I yield myself to you, Holy Spirit of God, in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. I want to do well with time today. So I'm not going to waste a lot of time trying to take you through some of the things that Andy has gone through when he talked about Ephesus, and some of the things that Phil also spoke about when he talked about Smyrna. So we'll look at it, the history and geography, the background and culture of Pergamon. What does Jesus know about them? Then we'll talk about the message that Jesus is sharing with them and to us in TCF. Now, this Pergamon church, the topic is big. If you read it, you can make up to 3 sermons out of it. Yeah. So, but I'll just run. We'll share a brief video clip that talks about Pergamon. Is a guy that did a study of Pergamon and all that. So let's use this video clip. It's just a minute 27 seconds to go through, so that I don't need to say much. Let's listen to him. We need to get the audio. Okay.
Preach the gospel, it can penetrate any environment. Pergamum was really a unique place. It was very spiritually dark. All kinds of temples where sacrifices were being offered to the gods. This city was literally teeming with demon spirits in all kinds of dark, deep, mysterious religions. It's amazing that the gospel was able to penetrate this darkness, but if we'll preach the gospel, it can penetrate any environment. And Pergamum is a great example of that. And in the midst of this very oppressive environment where the church was viciously persecuted, the church survived and thrived. There was a thriving church here. And the church was putting up with a lot of trouble from their neighbors because all of their neighbors were pagan. All of their neighbors misunderstood Christians because the Christian faith was new. Pagans thought it was very strange, and Christians were being persecuted. Great pressure was being put on them to compromise, and there was a temptation to compromise in order to get along with their neighbors. In fact, there was a teaching called the Doctrine of the Nicolaitans, and the teaching said, well, what does it hurt to make a few compromises, to be more like your pagans, to go into pagan temples or burn a little incense to the gods, if it will purchase you some peace with your neighbors? Maybe you need to accommodate the people that are around you. And the believers here were tempted to compromise their faith in order to spare themselves trouble and to get along with their neighbors. And when they began to compromise, Jesus spoke to them in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 6.
Okay, so is that Revelation chapter 2 and from verse 12 that we're going to study today, what Jesus told them? He gave a brief background about Pergamon and the things that happened at that time. It's an acropolis, and it's well situated near the sea, and it was a very flourishing town, and was like the capital of the Roman government in that region. As I then, that's where the proconsul is based, yeah? So before I start, I called this teaching to stand against the onslaught of darkness. That's what it's all about. But before I start, I want us to read John chapter 1 and verse 5. And it said, and the light shined in darkness, and darkness comprehended it not. So let's focus for a moment on the word comprehend. That word in Greek means kata lombano. And if you split it into two, kata means to dominate something, to subjugate something, and lombano means to take, to receive. If you put it together, it will mean, yeah, to, in King James Version, it said comprehend. That word comprehend is not really a very good way to translate it, but if you want to say it, it really will mean to seize, to grab, to put hold of. If we're going to translate it correctly, we will read this way: darkness does not have the ability to suppress or hold the light under its domain. Yeah, so light will always, if this place is dark, once you switch on the light, there's nothing darkness can do. It just disappears. Praise God. So that's what I think about when I look at the message that Jesus, passed to the saints in Pergamon and the things that they were also passing through. Notice first, Jesus addressed the angel of, let's read that scripture before we continue. So he said to the angel of the church in Pergamon, write, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. I know where you live, where Satan has his throne. Yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. Nevertheless, I have a few things against you. There are some of you who hold to the teachings of Balaam, who taught Balak to entice the Israelites to sin, so that they ate food sacrificed to idols and committed sexual immorality. Likewise, you also have those who hold on to the teachings of the Nicolaitans. Repent therefore, otherwise I will soon come to you and will fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who is victorious, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give the person a white stone with a name written on it, known only to the one who receives it. Jesus addresses the angel of the church of Pergamon. We may think that he was talking to a certain angel that's in charge of the church. It may be, but from the Greek word angelos that was used in that original writing, it means a heavenly messenger or just a messenger or somebody called to lead the church. So Jesus was actually addressing the leadership of the church in this writing, in this letter that he was writing. It tells us the importance of the place of the church leadership. It tells us that we must, you know, hold them up in our prayers every time. What it means is that God most times will always pass through the leadership in anything that he wants to do. It tells us that we must always pray for our leaders. Notice it says to the angel of the church. Well, when we hear the word church also, is a Bible study that we're doing. I've addressed the angel that it means the church leadership. He also said to the angel of the church. When he says the church, it's not just talking about a building. The Greek word for church is ecclesia, and it came from Athens, where there's the ecclesia. It's talking about the legislature. It's like the house in the UK where the laws are made. So Jesus chose to use that word for us when he was talking to the church. The church may not be 2,000 people. It may be just a few people like us here that he was addressing. And he chose that word ecclesia for them, having the understanding of what that word means. And let me read out to you what it means. So it describes a prestigious assembly of distinguished citizens who determine laws, debate public policies, formulate new policies, argue and rule in judicial matters, elected chief magistrates, and decide who should be banished. That's the word that Jesus used for us. What it means is that in regions, like in Turok, what happens in Turok, I've had one preacher say it, and as I study my Bible, I also understand it, that what happens in Turok is determined by us. It depends on what the church is doing. If the church is sleeping, the things that happens. If the church is awake, the things that should happen will be happening. That's why Jesus chose that word ecclesia when he was addressing the church. Praise God. So to tell you that what we, our place is strategic and governmental. Immediately after that, he said something in verse 12. He said, these are the words of him who has the sharp double-edged sword. It's very important that we understand, looking at the words that Jesus is saying from that time. You know, there's a place I went to sometime. We went for a Bible study, and the man said something. He said that the Bible is written with an Oriental mind, is an Eastern book that is read by Westerners. So, and he said Westerners are weird. That's, they are Western, they are educated, they are rich, they are, I've forgotten the other ones, the IRD. Yeah? So sometimes we look at the Word of God from our own perspective, but it will serve us well if we switch into the people that he was talking to. Jesus understood what attains in Pergamon. So in Pergamon is like the capital city of the Roman government, where the proconsul stays. And the proconsul, you know, they have the theater, amphitheater, where they kill and persecute Christians and all that. When they are doing that, the proconsul holds a sword, a double-edged sword. And in today's world, it's the power of life and death that legally that the judges hold to prosecute somebody that has done something that is against the law. That's some things that, you know, somebody should be killed. Yeah? So the proconsul holds that sword, and when he keeps it upright, it means that that person can live. And if he drops the sword, off with his head. Yeah? So that means that Jesus is trying to tell them that governmentally, that he is the one that actually holds the power of life and death. He's the one that holds that double-edged sword. You should not be afraid of the government of the day. He was, you know, trying to address this with them. Praise God. So the proconsul's throne was in the city of Pergamon, and he had a rule given to him by the Roman Senate. The Christians were to be banished or they were to be executed. He sat on the throne with a sword and had two edges, and he held what is called the right of the sword. And here, what it meant, the right of the sword was equivalent of what we call today the power of life and death, referring to the legal authority to execute someone for a capital offense. Okay, so also Jesus now said in verse 13, I'll be taking it verse by verse, and very soon will be true. Verse 13, he said, I know where you live, where Satan has his throne, yet you remain true to my name. You did not renounce your faith in me, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city where Satan lives. We'll come to Antipas. I want us to underline Antipas, if you have your Bible. It's a very interesting one to look at. Now, Jesus knows about them. The word that he used when he said no is iota. This word is not just knowing as per to comprehend and understand somebody. It pictures knowledge that has been gained by personal experience or personal observation. It's talking like a husband and wife relationship. Somebody that you know, you feel that person, you understand that person. That's what Jesus is saying in this place. Which means Jesus has his eyes fixed on the church of Pergamon, and he knows a lot about them by his own personal observation. And if you read the Greek text, the sentence structure says, I know the works of you. That's how it reads. If you translate it today, I know the works of you. I know the works that are particular to you, that are exclusive to you. I have a deep understanding of what is happening in your church. Jesus knows everything about us. And the word works here really describes deeds, actions, or activities. And this phrase can be translated this way: from my personal observation of you, I know all about your activities. What Jesus is saying. He's saying, from my personal observation of what is happening in Pergamon, I know this and this and that. Praise God. And it's interesting also that Jesus uses this word when speaking to all the seven churches. He used the word, I know your works, when addressing Ephesus. He used, I know everything about you, to the church of Smyrna. He said, I know everything about you also, to the church of Thyatira. Jesus said, I know everything that's going on in your church, to the church of Sardis. He said, I know, to the church of Philadelphia. He said, I know, to the church of Laodicea. You can go through and you see that he kept on saying, I know. Because he has a deep relational, observational relationship with the churches. And now we see the church of Pergamon, Jesus is also saying, I know. What does Jesus know about the church in Pergamon? We've had a brief thing said about Pergamon. Jesus understood that in that time, living in Pergamon was like living in hell for those Christians. That was the seat of the proconsul. If we had what Philip said the other time, they were this cult of the emperor worship. People were supposed to worship the emperor. And it's called the seat of Satan. That's what Jesus said. Historically, they said because the altar of Zeus was, the biggest altar of Zeus was in Pergamon. Not only that, there's also an altar called the Altar of Pergamon. That's where the worst satanic worship happened in the then age. Yeah. So Jesus understood also that the Christians in Pergamon, it would be difficult for them to change, to leave Pergamon and move, because from history, according to Roman law, you cannot just move. I think those things are still adopted now, that I can't just migrate to a different country. You have to have governmental permissions before you move. So Pergamon, being the capital city of the Roman Empire then, in that region, people cannot just leave Pergamon. There are accounts and records of people. So if you want to leave, you have to get a certain permission from the government. So it was also difficult for them to leave Pergamon. So they are stuck in Pergamon. They are living in Pergamon. And these things are happening. Praise God. So also, Pergamon is the place where the throne of Satan is. Remember, Jesus used the word. He said, in that place, he said, where Satan has his throne. It's not just talking about where demons are. No, the throne of Satan, throne, is from the Greek word thronos, and it is a place of honor. Is a place for an undisputed master of the house. Is a seat. That seat was a symbol of his ultimate authority. And by using the word throne, by describing Satan's position as having a throne in Pergamon, Jesus is really saying that Satan has ruled in this city for so long, he has a seat. He is the master of the house. He thinks he has the final say in all matters, all that matters in that city. He is the undisputable master of Pergamon, and true he is. Because the proconsul, the Roman Empire then, was under his grip. And one of the things I observed that he was doing is that he would bring in persecution from the government to the people. And then he would raise and introduce some people into the church to start teaching, which is, this is exactly what we are facing in today's church. To start teaching like the Nicolaitans. Why are you being so adamant? Why are you behaving like this? Why don't we just subpedal a bit? This is the time of grace. Jesus has died for us. Why don't you accept people the way they are? Why don't you just worship the emperor a bit and then worship your God? What's wrong with that? Imagine, in the face of such thick, dark persecution, such teachings are arising in the church. And it's happening in our church today. It is happening today. With all the things, in the place where I work, I never knew that there's a dedicated channel for alternative lifestyle. Is that, that's what they call it, isn't it? There's a dedicated channel, I never knew. But, you know, it blasts in the air every time. In that, at the point, I called one of our trainers and said, "What must we listen to this every time? Can't we play any other thing?" He said, "No, that they chose it because the kind of music they play there is upbeat and all that." Wow. That's the world that we're living in today. And they have, from time to time, they have discussions and they tell you why that's the best way to live your life. If you have any issue, anybody trying to talk against you, you should report. This is the number to call. This, I mean, how can that be? Praise God. He said, where Satan has his throne. So, but now, gospel preachers were entering the city and preaching the gospel, and Satan was offended by it. He was put off by it. The persecution was launched to squash them because he did not want to give up his seat. The preaching of the gospel always unseats demonic powers. And remember Ephesians 6:12, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, and against spiritual wickedness in high places. But why was Satan so entrenched in the city of Pergamum? Because it was the seat of the proconsul, and the proconsul was the highest representative of the court of the emperor. And as such, the proconsul, or the governor of the region, commanded that everyone should worship the emperor. Satan literally was operating through the governor and through the government to try to squash believers and bring them under dominion. And they were refusing to submit, and they were experiencing so much hatred, so much slander, which was being brought against them by Satan, who was seated on the throne in Pergamon. But the verse goes on to say, yet you remain true to my name. You held on, holding on. The Greek word for it is kratos, which pictures a powerful grip. It means to seize, to take hold, a firm grip, or to apprehend, which means these believers, despite all the tactics and pressures of the devil, coming from without and from within. He came from within through the Nicolaitans and those that were upholding the teachings of Balaam, from without, from the government, from their neighbors, and all that. The Bible said Jesus, these are the things that Jesus commended for them, that they held on. They did not let go. The very fact that the word kratos was used affirms the type of pressure that these guys were going through. Religious, cultural, social, from within and without, were levied against these Christians. Yet, their commitment to Christ, no matter the price that was required of them, never wavered. And then Jesus goes on in 13 to say, you did not renounce your faith in me. You did not renounce your faith in me. That word renounce was commonly used to refer to a person who had become unfaithful in a relationship and subsequently disavow, forsook, or walk away, or wash his hands off from another person. And the motive of denial sometimes may be from fear of others, fear of suffering, fear of ridicule, fear of persecution, or anxiety about what others might think about us. Can we, you know, sometimes picture yourself in some of these things? It's still the same things that are happening. Sometimes some people have walked away from the faith just because of the things people will say, or the things just to, you know, to go along with the crowd. Let's please them. But these guys did not break their vow with Christ, even when they had the opportunity to do that. Now, reading on in that 13, it said, not even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death in your city. I want us to look at that man, Antipas, for a while. Jesus called him out because Antipas was killed. I heard when I was reading about Antipas that Antipas was a Christian who was not just a churchgoer. He was a Christian, a real Christian that was moving in power, because his Christianity started affecting what was happening in Pergamon. They said the people were not happy with him. Demons were not happy with him. Some of the gods of the land were not happy with him, because people that had, maybe that were practicing witchcraft around him, Antipas will scatter what you're doing. Antipas was casting out devils and all that. And at a point, they reported him to the proconsul. They called him and told him to renounce his faith. And he refused, just like Polycarp we had in Smyrna. And I heard that Antipas was put into the brazen bull. That was how he was butchered. He was not just murdered. He was a brutal kind of murder. That was what Antipas, you know, passed through. But so also, I want us to look at his name, the mean. There's a symbol with his name. Antipas is a Greek word, which is a compound word. The word anti means against, and pas means everything. But when you compound two of these words, Antipas, it's very symbolic, and it seems to give us what was the opinion of the world at that time, because Antipas means against everything. Today, the things that we are being forced to accept, the things we are being forced to tolerate, we are against them. So the world hates us. The name Antipas describes a person that is antisocial, contrary, non-compliant, intolerant, narrow-minded, a non-conformist who is inflexible, obstinate, or uncompromising. That's what the early church thought of the church, and that's what the world thinks of us today. But it doesn't matter what the opinion of the world. We are to be inflexible in our faith. Jesus says there is absolutely no room for compromise. There is absolutely no room for compromise. We are supposed to be the antipathies of our world today. We've not even strived, like Peter wrote, to the point where we are dying. What are the things that can dissuade us? Praise God. How does it apply to us in TCF? How does this apply to us in TCF? So today we are facing the very same issues that were being faced by believers in the first century. We are being told to bend our faith, to become more inclusive of other people and other ideas, even inclusive of ideas that are contrary to the teaching of the scriptures. You may even feel the pressure from your kids, from your own grandchildren, from your friends, from your wife, from your husband. Like the church in Pergamum, Christ is calling us to make no compromise. This is the doctrine of the Nicolaitans and the teaching of Balak. It tells you to be more accommodating of immorality, of looseness. It tells you, once saved, always saved. It tells you that devotion to God in prayers is religion. It promotes the God of pleasure and money. It tells you to cast away the fruits of the Spirit. Jesus is saying you should listen to what the Spirit is saying to the churches. There will be consequences and rewards. We, the victorious ones, will be given his hidden manna, and he will give us a white stone with a name written on it that only you will know about. Let us pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you for the opportunity to hear your word and to be forewarned. We ask for grace, O God, that in this time of compromising, in this time that the Nicolaitans and Balaks have gone out into the world and is preaching wrong things and causing people to lose their faith and move away from the way. Lord, we ask that you give us the strength, the might in our inner man to stay true and focused with you. In Jesus' mighty name, amen.